Father in heaven, we ask for you to abide in us. Lord, we are so grateful and we are so thankful that you have given us the opportunity to be called the children of God. Father, today we come on your Sabbath day to thank you for all the blessings that you have given us. The one major blessing that we all have in common is the gift of life. And so we are thankful because we are living and breathing yet another day. Some of us have come here struggling the past week, maybe have gone through difficult situations. We are banged up, but Lord, we are here. And because of that, we are thankful to know that you are in control. As we dive into your word this morning, Father, dive into our hearts. Speak to us the words of God. Help me to hide behind your cross. Help me to hide behind that picture. I am just a nail holding up a picture of Christ. And I pray that, Father, you may reveal yourself to us in a mighty way today. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. The title of today's message is what? We can open up our bulletins. Uh-oh. What's the title? Servant or a son? Servant or a son? This message has impacted my life majorly. It has formed and shaped my relationship with God. I pray today that these words that I speak may be words of life, but that it may penetrate into your life in a deeper and more powerful way, that when you leave this place and you hear this message, that you will apply it in your life, because it is a life-changing message personally for myself. Son or servant? We're going to get into scripture today, and today is going to be a Bible study dig. Are you excited to dive into the Word of God and have a Bible study dig? Amen. This is a very powerful study that deals with us getting into Scripture. We need to get into Scripture when we come to the Word of God. And when we come to church, we need to dive into Scripture. So if you guys have your Bibles, I don't mind if you have it on your phone or if you have it on anything electrical, but just open the Word up and see the words for yourself. Physically look at these words. Don't just listen. Look at these words. The Bible, the words are alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. My words aren't powerful, but the Word of God is powerful. Amen? And so we have to get a habit of looking at the Scripture when we go to it. And so this morning, let's dive into the Word and let's go into Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And like I said, it's going to be like an archaeological dig. We're going to have to jump from story to story, but we are going to stick within context, because a text without context is a what? A pretext. You can make it say anything you want to say, but we're going to look into the Scripture and look at the context, and we're going to switch around to different stories so we get a better view and understanding of each story. So we're going to start off today in Matthew chapter 19 with the rich young ruler. And I'm sure many of you have read this story over and over and over again, the rich young ruler. Pastor, what's new about this story? I've read it all of my life. Well, it's going to connect with the bigger theme that we're trying to get across today. Son or servant? Let's go to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. The Bible says, "Now behold, one came to him and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit or that I may have eternal life?'" What good thing must I do that I may have eternal life? Now, the reason why I said inherit is because if we turn to Mark, let's jump there to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I love to see these Bibles in the pages opening and going back and forth. In Mark chapter 10, very same story, but we get a deeper picture of what's happening. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, the rich young ruler. Now as he was going out on the road, you see, Jesus was about to leave. He wasn't staying in this place. He was leaving, and one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may what? Inherit eternal life." I said that word at the very beginning because I'm so used to reading this passage of scripture in Mark. But Jesus was leaving, and as he was going out, this rich young ruler is now running and coming before Jesus, kneeling down to him and asking him what he must do to inherit eternal life. You see, it's very interesting because in a lot of Ellen White's comments about Jesus, he's always leaving, many times he's leaving a place, and that is when someone is running to him. They wait at the very last minute. When Jesus is about to go is when someone comes. So Jesus is about to leave. And I believe Jesus knew the rich young ruler was there, and he didn't say anything. He didn't point out the rich young ruler and said, "Rich young ruler, I am about to leave. It's time for you to come talk to me." No, Jesus was on his way out, and as he was leaving is when the rich young ruler thought, "This is my chance. If I don't do it right now, this golden opportunity may never happen." And so he goes and he runs before Jesus, catches him before he leaves, kneels down and asks him a very peculiar question. "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Does anyone know why that's a peculiar question? Well, one thing is very peculiar about it is the rich young ruler is asking what he must do to gain salvation. And if the rich young ruler knew, as he was very studied in the scriptures and kept the commandments, there is nothing you can do to gain life. But what makes this even more interesting is this question doesn't even make sense. It doesn't even make sense. He's asking Jesus, "What must I do to inherit?" What must I do to inherit? You see, inherit, this word primarily deals with someone receiving something as an inheritance from a family member. Usually you get this when one of your family members, your parents die and you receive the inheritance from them. But it's only passed on from family to family. You can't really do anything to gain an inheritance from another person's family. Do you understand what I'm saying? So he's asking something that is illogical. Can I do something to inherit? No, you cannot do anything to inherit. You must be part of the family in order to inherit. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? There is nothing you can do to inherit. You must be part of the family to inherit. So his question is illogical. What he might be asking is, can I be part of the family? Because there's nothing I can do. And so if we go back to Matthew chapter 19, we get this idea. In Matthew chapter 19, we're going to, like it's a dig, we're going to dive into scripture and read these stories and understand it a little bit more. So we're in Matthew chapter 19. After the rich young ruler asked Jesus this question, Matthew 19 verse 17, So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, which ones? Jesus starts naming off the commandments. Now, Jesus is not a type of God who is a mysterious type of God, who is the secret road to get into heaven. No, Jesus opens up the fact that you can gain and enter heaven. And this is what you're lacking. This is what you're missing. He tells the rich young ruler exactly what he's missing, but he doesn't tell him up front. He waits a little bit. He wants to make sure that the rich young ruler understands exactly what he's missing. And he wants him to think. And so if you notice, this is very, very interesting. And by the way, this sermon, like I said, impacted my life. But if you want to go into it even further, I would highly, highly encourage you to read the book Christ Object Lessons. Christ Object Lessons has powerful and rich and beautiful commentary on what we're talking about today, and other commentaries as well on different stories of the Bible. But Christ Object Lessons has a powerful revelation on this passage. And so Jesus wants the rich young ruler to think. The rich young ruler is obviously missing something. I mean, first of all, he's rich. Second of all, he's a ruler. Third of all, he's young. He's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler, and he keeps the commandments. This man is just top-notch citizen. I just imagine him coming to Jesus thinking, Jesus, what can I offer you, right? I'm so great. I'm a rich young ruler. What can I offer you? I could imagine that he wants to be accepted into Jesus' family, not only to gain salvation, but also maybe to help Jesus out a little bit. I could imagine this is going through his head, but Jesus says, no, no, no. There is something you're still missing. Even though you are so great, even though you have all of these possessions, even though you're young and you have a lot of years of life ahead of you, you are still missing something. Verse 18, Jesus starts going through the commandments. Which ones? Jesus said. Which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder. Which commandment is that? Which in the list of commandments is that? What number? I can't hear you. Say it loud and proud. 6. That is the 6th commandment. You shall not murder. And I could imagine the rich young ruler just listening to this and he's thinking, ha, I've never killed anyone in my life. He may not even have been mad at anybody. He may not even have done it with his mind. He is so convinced he hasn't murdered. He checks that off his list. Goes to the next one. You shall not commit what? Adultery. Which commandment is that? Number what? Number 7. Goes to the next one. Realizes the rich young ruler, I've never done that before. I've kept myself pure all my life. Now, God, you must understand how holy I am. Jesus goes to the next one. You shall not bear what? False witness. So you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Whoops, you shall not steal. I'm sorry. You shall not steal. You shall not steal is what commandment? Checks that off his list. You shall not bear what? False witness. Which commandment is that? The 9th. Jesus is just going down the list of commandments to this rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler is listening, checking everything off in his head. And then Jesus pulls a sideball on this rich young ruler. Something the rich young ruler did not expect to happen. He goes to the next commandment. Honor your father and your mother. Which commandment is that? That's the 5th commandment. Wait a second. Whoa, Jesus. Are you forgetting the order of the commandments? You just went from the 6th, the 7th, the 8th, the 9th, and then went back to the 5th commandment and stays there and is silent. The rich young ruler recognizes that right now he is in the presence of the Almighty God. He realizes that there is something supernatural about this man. Because he now just spoke to his heart. He skipped the 10th commandment on purpose. What does the 10th commandment deal with? Covetousness. Completely skips that and goes back to the 5th. Goes to the 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th. Then goes back to the 5th and leaves out the 10th. And says, honor your father and mother, dealing with the last part of the commandments. You should love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus stands there, and now the rich young ruler is in awe, trembling and probably shaking because he realizes that there is one commandment that he might still lack. And he asks the question, all these I have kept from my youth. All the ones that you named, I have kept. What do I still lack? The rich young ruler understands that there was one commandment that Jesus did not point to because Jesus wanted to put his finger on that one commandment. He wanted the rich young ruler to come out and come clean. Jesus, I struggle. I struggle with covetousness. Many of us do not like to come to Jesus and tell him that we struggle and just be open and honest and say, God, I struggle. I need help. The rich young ruler didn't want to come to Jesus and tell him that. So Jesus then tells him exactly what he's lacking. Jesus said to them, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Read the story on. We know that the rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He missed his opportunity. This was the time to come to Jesus. And he took his possessions over eternal life. Jesus was sad. He turns around and he says to his disciples that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. This man struggled with covetousness. And Jesus gives an analogy that a camel going through the eye of a needle would have more and greater opportunity to enter the kingdom of heaven than does a rich man. The disciples are hearing what Jesus is saying. They look at the whole ordeal that just happened before them. The rich man comes. Many possessions. Maybe could offer a lot of help to the disciples. And yet Jesus turns him down. During this time, remember, the disciples believed that prosperity was the handiwork of God. Was the smiling face of a righteous God looking at his child whom he is pleased. Having possessions was known as a sign of favor from God during this time. Jesus turns this man away who not only had possessions, but had great possessions. Maybe he had such great possessions that he had such great favor from God. Yet Jesus turns this man down, and the disciples are listening to Jesus' conversation afterwards. Maybe Jesus is going to say, hey, I made a mistake, you know? Let me call that rich man back. Maybe I need to have more of a conversation with him. But no, he goes on to say, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And then, the disciples look at Jesus. And what does the Bible say? They were what? They were amazed. They were astonished. They were not only astonished, they were what? Greatly astonished. On who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? If this rich man cannot be saved, who then can be saved? If this man kept the commandments, if this man had the possessions, and he still was turned down, who then can be saved? Jesus says, this is impossible, but with God all things are possible, and I love Peter. Peter just speaks up. Every time the moment is silent, Peter is that one person who just says something. And he doesn't say the right thing. Oftentimes, he says the wrong thing. And at this time, he definitely, like many times before, has said the wrong thing. Peter speaks up. Peter says to Jesus, Jesus, see, we have left all and followed you. What therefore shall we receive? What? Wow. Are you guys seeing this right now? Jesus, we left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? You see, Jesus, you realize that we were fishermen in a boat and we left our families. We left everything behind. We left our houses. We left our beds. We have followed you. We have done all these great things. The rich man wasn't willing to do that. He wasn't willing to give up all of his possessions to follow you. But look at us. We have done it. We have given everything up. Therefore, since what we have done, what shall we have in return? That's what Peter is asking. I want to read this quote to you from Christ Object Lessons, page 395. Ellen White says, "But Peter's question, 'What shall we have therefore?' had revealed a spirit that uncorrected would unfit the disciples to be messengers for Christ, for it was the spirit of a hireling." The spirit of a what? A hireling. Peter was following Jesus, not because his question revealed how much he loved Jesus, but it revealed how much he wanted from Jesus. Jesus, look, I've left everything. What do I get in return? What do I get for my service to you? That was Peter's statement by asking the question, what shall we receive? So Jesus goes on to say a parable. And he goes on to say the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And he goes on to say in chapter 20 of Matthew, chapter 20, verse 1, he begins to tell a parable. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about a third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give to you.' So they went. And he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, 'What have you been standing idle here all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.'" Jesus begins telling this parable in front of his disciples, and the disciples are listening to this, and he begins to tell this parable of the owner of a vineyard. And he needed work to be done in the vineyard, so he goes out very early in the morning and he finds some laborers in the marketplace. And he sees these laborers and he talks to them and he says, "Hey, you know, let's agree. If you work for me this entire day, I'll give you a denarius, which is equivalent to a day's worth of wages." They said, "Oh, we agree." So they go and they work in his vineyard, and then he goes out again about 9 o'clock in the morning and he sees some more people standing idle. "Why are you standing idle? Come and work." And they trusted the owner of the vineyard to pay them the wages that they deserved. So they go, and then he comes back at noon and sees others. He comes back at three and five. He sees others standing in the idle in the marketplace. Then he tells them to come and work in his vineyard as well. And then finally, he sees some standing idle who are not doing anything. The last hour, says, "What are you doing? Come to my vineyard." And so then he brings them, and then he calls all of them together at the end of the day. Brings them and stands them in a line, I could imagine. And as they're standing in a line, the one who was hired last is paid first. So Jesus is saying that this owner of the vineyard comes to the last person who was hired, and he gives him a denarius. And the others who are standing in line are kind of looking down and saying, "I'm excited." Because the last ones worked the longest. The first ones barely even worked at all. And so as it's going down, denarius for you. The third hour of the day, denarius for you. Fifth hour of the day, denarius for you. Come to the last man who has worked all day, he gives him a what? A denarius. The man looks and is thinking to the owner of the vineyard, we have borne the heat of the day. We have worked all day. And you give us a denarius and you gave them a denarius? What is this? And the owner of the vineyard says, what does it matter that I paid him that much? Jesus, the lesson of the servants. They expected to be paid only what they have earned. You see, at the beginning, the first servants who were hired agreed to get paid a wage's worth, a day wage's worth. But when they saw their companions being paid just as much as they were, even though they did not work the heat of the day, they were perplexed. Because in their minds, they didn't deserve that money. They didn't deserve that denarius. The point of this story that Jesus is telling to his disciples, especially in front of Peter, is that God's reward given for us is not according to our own merit, but it's according to his purpose. You see, the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard, his purpose was his graciousness to give the denarius to both the ones who worked 1 hour a day and the others who worked the full heat of the day. Because he was gracious to all. And they agreed to the denarius. Ellen White gives us a quote in Christ's Object Lessons, and she says about this. She says, the Lord desires us to rest in him without question as to the measure of our reward. When Christ abides in the soul, the thought of reward is not uppermost. This is not the motive that actuates our service. It is true that in subordinate sense, we should have the respect to the recompense of reward. God desires us to appreciate his promised blessings, but he would not have us eager for rewards, nor feel that for every duty we must have a compensation. We should not be so anxious to gain the reward as to do what is right, irrespective of all gain. You see, when we follow Christ, there are rewards for following Christ. Eternal life. Jesus goes on to say, when Peter asked him this question, what shall we receive? And Jesus says, anyone who's left houses, brothers, sisters, and mothers shall receive in my name 100-fold and inherit eternal life. You see, there are things you're going to get, Peter, but you shouldn't focus on what you should receive because of what you've done. You shouldn't focus on the reward. You are thinking like a hireling. You are thinking like a person who's only coming to me because he wants something from me. That is not the relationship with Christ. And that's why Christ tells this parable of the servants who all equally worked. They all maybe didn't deserve the money because the owner of the vineyard was gracious enough to pay them their wages, no matter who it was. It's not about how much you work and how much you earn. It's about the graciousness of the owner of the vineyard. And that's what Jesus is getting across. And to understand and bring this home about a hireling and servant, let's go to the prodigal son. That was our scripture reading this morning. The prodigal son, let's read Luke chapter 15. And in Luke chapter 15, this is one of the most interesting stories and one of the most quoted stories in all of Scripture, the prodigal son. I want us to think a little bit differently about the prodigal son. Because the more and more I read about the prodigal son, the more and more I see that it may not be about the prodigal son after all. This story may have a different meaning than what we have thought it to mean. The story of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. You see, the younger son comes to his father and says, "Father, I want my inheritance. I don't want to wait until you die. I want my inheritance now." Our father says, "Son, are you sure about that? We have a lot of money saved up for you. But this money is supposed to be given to you when your mother and I are gone. Yet you want it right now when we are still alive. Are you sure?" The younger son has no thought of his father and says, "Yes, I want the money now." So the father says, "Okay." And he gives and he splits the money up and he gives the younger son his portion of the inheritance. And the younger son goes out and he spends all of his inheritance on wild living. Then verse 14 comes of Luke chapter 15. "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want." He doesn't know what to do. The son now asks for all of the money. He goes out and he spends it on all of his parties and friends and has a great old feast and festivals. And finally, he spends so much that he runs out of the money. And he begins to be in want. He not only runs out of the money, but he has no money to eat. No money for a living. So he goes and he joins himself to a citizen of that country who makes him go and do duties that a Jew would not normally do. And in verse 16, the son becomes so degraded that he looks at the food that was given to the pigs and he was excited to eat that food. He was so hungry that he didn't realize this was pig food. He didn't realize the degradation that he brought himself to. And he was so excited to even eat the pig's food. And then the Bible says, when he came to himself, when he realized how far he has fallen, he came to himself and he started thinking, wait a second. Hold on. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He comes to the realization, wait a second. Even my father's hired servants don't eat the way that I eat. Even my father's hired servants don't eat pig food. Hold on a second. Let me go back to my father, because he doesn't treat his servants like this. Let me go back to my father. Let me come to my senses. It was better when I lived at home. But I can't just go home now, the son thinks. I just spent all of his money, all of the inheritance. What is he going to think of me when I come back? I know what I'm going to do. Pulls out his notebook and he starts thinking. He starts writing down, what am I going to say to my father when I see him? Verse 18, he starts thinking about what he's going to write down and he says this. This is what I'll say to my father. I will arise and go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your what? Make me like one of your hired servants. The title of this message today is Son or Servant. The son thinks in his head, this is beautiful, this is wonderful. When I go back to my father, he will have to accept me because of this letter. And don't worry about calling me your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He had fallen so low. And he was so heartbroken and so wretched that he didn't even feel like he was a son anymore. So he writes his letter and he puts it in his pocket and he starts heading home. And as he's walking home, it's very, very interesting that the father is waiting for his son. Amen? The father is just sitting on the porch waiting for his son to come home. The anxiety built up in the father is just waiting to see his son, looking every day for him. At one point, He looks out into the distance and he sees some figure. He wonders what it is. And as he's looking, he starts seeing a figure, but he can't really see a face. He only sees a figure, and he sees how that figure is walking. And he's looking, and it's so far away and so distant, but he immediately recognizes, this is the walk of my son. And he goes and he runs, because he sees his son coming towards him, and he runs towards his son. And his son is still a great way out, and he runs towards his son, and he grabs his son, and he starts kissing his son and holding his son. And then it's so interesting, because in the story, the son is being almost choked to death by his father's love, kissing him on the neck and the cheek, and is so excited he can't think of anything else. He doesn't say to his son, "Son, you are so unbelievably terrible. Why would you do this to me? You're the worst son I have ever had. You took all the money and spent everything, and look at you dressed the way you are." He doesn't say any of that. He kisses his son, runs to his son, and holds on to him so tight. And his son finally tries to breathe, and he starts telling his father what he had memorized that he was going to say. I could just imagine he's thinking about this as he's walking home. And the Bible says, the son said to him, verse 21, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father's listening to this, and he squeezes him even tighter. And he calls his servants, and he says, "Bring the best robe. My son can't wear that. Put the best robe on him. Put a ring on his hand. Put new sandals on his feet." And he called his servants, and they made a feast for his son, because now his son is home. What's very interesting about this story is, what didn't the son get out? There was a last part of his speech that he didn't get out. The last part of the speech was, "Make me like one of your hired servants." The son never got that part of the speech out. He says, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And as soon as the father heard that, he said, "Put a robe on him. Put sandals on his feet. Give him a ring. This is my son." Don't ever think you're not a son. You come back. You left a son. You come back a son. He never got, "Make me like one of your hired servants," out of his mouth. There was a feast that was going on in the house. Everyone was merry. Everyone was happy. This story might not be about the prodigal son. I may have spent this whole time talking about the prodigal son, but this story may not have anything to do with the prodigal son, at least the younger one. It might have everything to do with the older one. This is the part of the story that oftentimes we overlook and we pass by. You see, because right now Jesus is telling this story to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are hearing this story. This story is not for the sinners and the tax collectors. This story is for the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are listening to this, and Jesus starts telling them about the second son, the older one. And so the older son was in the field. And he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing, and he's in the field, and he's like, "What is this? What's going on? Why is there such commotion? Why is everyone so happy?" So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What does this mean? What's going on? Hey, come over here. Tell me, what's happening with all this music and commotion?" And the servants came, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." And to think, the son, the older son, his brother, would be happy to see his brother not dead, but alive and come home. You would imagine he would be happy. But the older son was angry. He stood outside. Yeah, I'm not going inside. Yeah, right. I'm not going to go in there. Are you serious? That's my younger brother. He's the one who stole all the livelihood. I'm not going to go in there. I'm going to stay right out here. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with the older son. Son, come inside, please. Your brother is home. It's a time for rejoicing. It's not a time to be angry. And then verse 29 comes, and the older son finally says his speech. In verse 29, he answered and said to his father, "Lo," this is very important, "Lo, these many years I have been what? These many years I have been what? These many years I have been serving you." The father is listening to his older son speak to him in this manner. "All of these years, Father, I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours," he doesn't even call him his brother, "as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And notice what the father responds to his son. "Son? Son? You are always with me. Everything I have is yours." The father is astonished that his son just said all of these things. "Wait, hold on. You told me you've been serving me all of these years? Son, everything I have is yours." I could imagine the father being heartbroken. His older son thinking that he was going to be, the father thinking his older son's going to be happy that his younger brother has come home safe and sound, realizes that his own son was in his house serving him like a servant. All of these years, the older son was thinking, "What can I do? What can I do that my father may give me a fatted calf? That he may put a robe on me? That he may put a ring on my finger? What can I do to serve him? What can I do to gain what I deserve from all my hard work?" You see, you thought that the younger son took all of the livelihood and left and spent it on prodigal living. And you think that the older son was the wise one who stayed home. But they were both the same. They both just wanted something from their father. They both were serving their father and thinking like servants rather than sons. The older brother, in Christ's Object Lessons, chapter 209, like the elder son in the parable, talking about the Pharisees had enjoyed special privileges of God. They claimed to be sons in God's house, but they had the spirit of a hireling. Christ's Object Lessons, page 209, the spirit of a hireling. Maybe we've come here today facing many challenges. In our walk with Christ, our spiritual walk may have degraded because this entire time, or for a long time now, we've come to our devotional life thinking like a servant rather than a son. What can I do? What can I do to gain something from God? What can I do to please God? Thinking like a servant rather than a son. Thinking the younger son going out into the distance was the one who was thinking like a hireling, just receiving what he wanted from his father. But yet, the older son was the same way. He was also a hireling, and he didn't realize it. With every heads are bowed and eyes are closed, There may be someone here today who have had that same feeling, like a hireling. With every heads bowed and eyes closed, you may say, "Pastor, I heard this message, and for a while now I've been seeing myself as a hireling, not a son. I want to start thinking of my relationship with Jesus as a son rather than a servant. I'm a person who has royal blood running through his veins, not because I deserve it, not because I did anything to earn it, but because the graciousness of God to say, 'Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God.'" With every eyes closed, head bowed. If there is one person out there that's going to say, "Pastor, I want you to pray for me because in my life I've been thinking like a hireling and I want to start thinking like a son." Specific prayer. I want you to pray for me throughout this week and this time, that I want you to pray for me every day to have a deeper relationship with God, to start seeing God in a different way, not as a servant, but rather as a son. If you want to say that, raise your right hand today. I want to start thinking like a son, not a servant, Father. Amen. God sees your hands. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, you saw the hands raised. Lord, I believe it's human nature to want to serve and be a servant, to act like a servant in the household when you have specifically asked us to call you Father. Lord, we ask today that you help us, reveal to us in our own life how to have a deeper relationship with you in terms of a father and a son would have a relationship. Not something out of service or a hireling attitude, but one of love and care. Help us to depend on you as much as these children in this sanctuary depend upon their parents. I pray that you help us to trust our entire lives to you, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.